Psalm 73. I heard Chuck Swindoll yesterday talking about perspective and how important it is, and how the Scripture helps us in that area. He said he hated to wait, but he said when he looked at the Scripture, it helped him put his waiting in perspective. Said he hated interruptions, but when he looked at interruptions in the Scripture, it helped him put it in perspective. He said he hated suffering, but he looked in the Scripture, and that put his suffering in perspective. So I began to look at that word perspective, which Psalm 73 deals with that. And it comes from two Latin words, per and specere. And per means through, and specere means to look. So it's the ability to look through, to see through the situation. Has four definitions. The art of picturing objects so as to show relative distance or depth. Number two, the appearance of objects as determined by their relative distance and positions. Three, a specific point of view in judging things or events. And four, the ability to see things in a true relationship. Matter of fact, I didn't know this was a word, but perspicacious is a person who has keen judgment. A discerning person, perspicacious, that comes from the same root, perspective. And perspicuous is easily understood or lucid. I think of, let me go back to those things. How does the Scripture help us put our waiting? I don't like waiting either. Most of us don't like waiting. Scripture teaches us that all of life is waiting. Job said, all the days of my appointed time shall I wait until my change come. So if we look at all of life is waiting, because one of the deceits of the world and of the devil is that if you just obtain this certain thing in this world, this certain position or this certain wealth or whatever, then you will have arrived. No, you won't. You haven't arrived until you get to the next life. And that's a deceitful thing that that Satan and the world uses to try to build up our hopes and our expectations to something in this world that can never satisfy our hopes and our expectations. Psalmist David said, my soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from Him. So when we look at waiting and realize that all of life is waiting, and Apostle Paul talked there about the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Why are they groaning and travailing? They're waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. We're waiting for this corruptible to put on incorruption and this mortal to put on immortality. So all of life is waiting. And we, through faith and patience, inherit the promises. So that's the importance of waiting. Oh, there's promises that go with waiting patiently. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. But what about those who don't wait? You know that saying, haste makes waste. And so many wasted lives there are of people who just simply wouldn't wait on God. They became rash and impetuous, and they said, I've got to have what I want, and I've got to have it now. And so they jumped into things that were totally out of the will of God, rather than Saul did that. David was a man who waited, not only sought the Lord. You know, it's one thing to seek the Lord and to seek His will in something, but it's yet another thing to wait until He gives you the answer. Some people say, well, I prayed about it, and then they get up from prayer and go do what they want to do. They prayed about it, but they didn't wait until God gave them a definite answer. And so looking into the Word of God gives us perspective on our waiting and teaches us the importance of patience. From that verse that I quoted about we through faith and patience inherit the promises, that seems to indicate that if we don't have any patience, if we're not willing to wait, we're not going to inherit the promises of God. So it helps to put all these things into the proper perspective. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. And that goes along with that other scripture. There are promises that are only given to those who wait. And the impatient and those who refuse to wait, those promises aren't for them, and they're never going to obtain the blessings of those promises simply because of impatience and self-will and jumping out ahead of God. There was one of the prophets that the scholars say at one point he was running ahead of God, and he's running behind God, and then he was running ahead of God, and finally he got to running with God. And that's when, I believe that was Jonah, when revival came, as he was running with God. He didn't want to go, and he wasn't willing to go, and God made him finally willing to go, and he preached and ran with God for a while. But then he got ahead of God, and he said, God, I want these people dead. I want this city judged. I've told them they had 40 days, and I want your judgment to fall. Well, judgment was going to fall about 100 years later onto Nineveh. They backslid again, as nations will do. We live in one that's in that process right now. No, we don't have to backslide with them. It puts our waiting in perspective. The Word of God does. And that's why so many times Christians, for whatever reason, if they're troubled, they learn to run to the Word of God and get God's perspective on the matter. Well, he said he hated interruptions. And don't most of us hate interruptions? But I have learned just recently that a lot of times God is in, there are different kinds of interruptions. A lot of times God is in an interruption. Many times I've been just about to say something that I shouldn't say, something maybe judgmental or even slanderous, repeat some gossip, and somebody would interrupt the conversation. And I get to thinking about that, and I think, well, I think that interruption is God letting me know I wasn't supposed to say that I was just about to say, and so I'm not going to say it. God interrupts our lives. Jesus' ministry was often interrupted. As he was going to one place to heal a particular person, there'd be someone on the way who would interrupt him. You know, they tried to quiet the blind man, wasn't it, Bartimaeus? Be quiet, you're interrupting Christ. But he cried out the more. Sometimes interruptions are an opportunity that God has presented to us to demonstrate his power. And then sometimes the devil interrupted. Christ would be up preaching, and a demon-possessed person would cry out in the congregation. And then Christ would cast the devil out. Again, it was Satan interrupting, but it was he used it as an opportunity for God to show his power through those interruptions. So if we learn to look at it through Scripture, God is even in control of the interruptions in our life. And sometimes he's using that to steer us in another direction. As I said, sometimes in a conversation, I'll be thinking about saying something and I'll start to say it and somebody will interrupt and I'll think, well, now wait a minute, maybe I better not say that. I don't really know for sure if that's a fact. And you know, if you don't know that something is a fact and something evil about someone else, then you could be slandering them. And that's not only against the law of the land, but God takes that very seriously. God hates a lying tongue, and he hates a man who sows discord among the brethren. Now, I know we've been hammered and taught so much that God doesn't hate anybody, but Scripture says he does. I believe he has a love-hate relationship with some people. He is a man of mixed emotion, a God of ambivalence, as we oftentimes are people of mixed emotions. And if you study the Scripture, you'll find out. He even said, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. I know it's hatred in the sense of rejection, but still that is one form of hatred. And the Scripture talks about God hating certain people. And I believe he has mixed emotions. As we look at some people, we have mixed emotions. We have love and hate. You can look at a person and have love and hatred and anger and all at the same time. And Scripture teaches that. But anyway, when we look at the Scripture, we get perspective on the interruptions. And then, suffering. Well, don't we all tend to hate suffering? And until we get the scriptural perspective on it, even some athletes, you've seen them wear the shirt that says, no pain, no gain. And there are areas in our life where that is true, that if there's no pain, there will be no spiritual gain. First of all, salvation. Pain is required in order for a person to accept Christ. For godly sorrow worketh repentance unto salvation, not to be repented of. A person is not going to repent until their heart is pained. And until that reaches a sufficient pain, only then will they be willing to change their ways and repent. Now, repentance is not the same as godly sorrow. Godly sorrow worketh repentance. Repentance is turning completely around and walking in a completely new direction. To change the understanding and to change the heart about sin, to change your ways, that's repentance. But first of all, godly sorrow is necessary. Well, there's many scriptures that deal with the benefits of suffering. And we're familiar with some of them. David said, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I have kept thy word. The Apostle Paul had much of it, and Peter much to say on this subject. Paul talked about this light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh in us a far more exceeding weight of glory. He's saying, put your suffering in perspective. It's just a light affliction, which is but for a moment. We, this last Monday and Tuesday, I served on a jury down here at Butler County Common Pleas Court. And the case was a woman that had been in an auto accident. And she was telling about her suffering, and the juror, well, her lawyer wanted about $100,090. He added up all these figures of her suffering, her past suffering, her operations, and all the chiropractor and the different doctors she had gone to, and her future suffering that she might have to endure, and on he went, added up $90,000 or $100,000, but, I guess we had a bunch of tightwads on the jury. We gave her $10,500, but the jury put the thing in perspective. You know, some of the complaints were like, she used to ride the rides at King's Island. She'd ride the beast and so on. Now she couldn't do that anymore. And the jury response to that, well, isn't that, you know, she's 40 years old. And one of the ladies on the jury said, well, if it's a circular ride, she said, I can't ride anymore anyway. I get sick in my stomach and it makes me throw up. So we kind of put that in perspective. She said, well, now her husband had to carry in the groceries. Different members of the jury, six women were on the jury and just two men, and different women said, well, my husband does that anyway. And the husband and children had to do those things. So we kind of put her perspective. You know, comments were made like, life's rough. Somebody else said, you know, life's not fair sometimes. And one of the ladies on the jury, said her husband had cancer. And she looked just to be in, maybe around 30 years of age, not an old woman. And, she kind of put this woman's complaint about her suffering. And she kind of said, you know, this makes you put things in perspective. My husband's got cancer. You know, he could die. And here's this woman complaining about these little aches and pains that she had and wanting to get rich. That was another comment that was made. Well, I just don't think she ought to get rich off the system. And so maybe there's a turning away from some of these huge awards that are being given. I mean, the truth is, everybody suffered. I've suffered many things physically, heartaches, you name it, grief, and nobody ever paid me a dime for any of it. You know, I'm not looking for dollar bills for my suffering, but there are spiritual benefits that the Scripture teaches us to if we suffer according to the will of God. Now that's an important verse there that Peter talked about. You know, let him that suffers according to the will of God do what? Commit the keeping of his soul unto a faithful Creator. That's what Jesus in his agony of suffering, he said, Lord, into thy hands, they call that the greatest consecration and commitment of all. Into thy hands I commit my spirit. So there are benefits and there are reasons for our suffering. And Apostle Paul said, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So these scriptures, as well as many others, teach us, put your suffering in perspective. How does it weigh on the scale of what Christ suffered? How's your suffering weigh on that scale? Even many times you can do what some of those jurors did. You can say, how does my suffering weigh on the scale of this juror that I serve with whose husband had cancer? What right do I have to have a pity party over my little light afflictions compared with the suffering that she's going through? And I think also in my own life I've experienced when I've gone through great suffering, you know, it helps to mature you and the little things that bother other people, they don't bother you so much anymore. In fact, it's almost always that way when you look at children And they get to just crying and wailing over some little something, and you just laugh because you know that that's such a minute little thing that's got them tore all to pieces. I remember one time one of my nephews was just in an awful fit, and I thought surely something is wrong here. He was just going on and on crying and just and I asked his mother, I said, what's wrong with him? She said, well, his little toy man that he had just wouldn't fit on the little toy horse, wasn't made for it. And that just broke his heart, and he's just going on and on and crying because the toy just wouldn't fit together. And that absolutely slew him. But many times that's true of younger Christians. You know, the things that are going to bother them, and they think, oh, it's such a terrible thing. Or if a person's been spoiled all their life, born with a silver spoon in their mouth, then they're going to think that these little things are so great to them. But when they go through the fire, then we can take the little irritations so much better. I remember David Ray wanted to walk. I walked me and him 26 mile. He said he wanted to walk with him. We walked that. And I said, well, we were talking about the benefits of it. I said, well, it will build some discipline in your life. I said, when you've done this and you've walked about the last 10 in pain, I said, it won't be nearly so hard to get up and walk across the room and get something rather than say to your wife, while you're up, why don't you bring me this? It will build some discipline into your life when you've walked that far. The little things won't seem nearly so big because you've gone through the big things. And Swindoll didn't mention this, but I even thought about, you know, so many young people get bent out of shape because of their singleness. And the scripture, and some people get bent out of shape because of my singleness, but I try not to do that. The scripture puts it in perspective. The scripture says that the unmarried careth for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. The married tends to care for the things of the world, how he may please his wife. So that can help us in that area, that we need not get so depressed or tore up about it. Scripture helps us put all things in perspective, to see through those things, to see things as God sees them, which is much different from the way the world sees them. And sometimes it's even different from the way we as Christians see them. Sometimes we have to seek the will of God. We have to seek the mind of God and say, God, what do you think about this particular situation? You know, Joseph had a great insight in this area of perspective when his brothers, I believe this is going, when Joseph's brethren were all guilt-ridden and afraid of him, and Joseph said, don't worry about it. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. You meant all those things you did to me. Yes, you meant it for evil, but God was working even in your meanness and even in your envy and in your rage against me, and God meant it for good. Well, that's getting a proper perspective. Let's look here at Psalm 73. The psalmist starts out saying he had the wrong perspective. Truly, God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. Why are they so proud and violent? They haven't had enough trouble. They haven't been plagued enough. I remember one article that Joseph Sobran wrote about a particular film producer, and he said perhaps his problem was he didn't get enough rejection as a child. And he was mocking the world with that statement, because their statement, their idea is that all of our trouble is caused by we were rejected as a child. We suffered some kind of trauma or what have you, and that hurt our self-esteem. And self-esteem is pride, folks. And therefore, we blame all of that on some trouble we previously had. But it's really not the trouble we have. It's how we react to it and whether or not we put it in its proper perspective. Here he's saying their pride and their violence comes about because they haven't had enough trouble and they haven't been plagued like other men. Therefore, pride compasseth them about as a chain. They're bound by their pride and clothed with violence. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. They accuse God. And that's what the wicked always do. They, rather than point the finger of blame at their self, they point the finger of blame and say, if God's a righteous and a just God, then why does he allow suffering in this earth? And the answer is, because he is a righteous and just God. Therefore, he allows pain and suffering in this earth, and he does it for our benefit. And let me add this about affliction and suffering. You know, many of the people that have suffered disease, they have learned things that have advanced from them, from studying them. They have learned things that have advanced science and have been to the comfort of all men and the strength of all men. I saw a video on Linus Pauling, who is a scientist still, 90-some years old, and still works as a scientist. And he's the only man who won 2 Nobel Prizes singularly, by himself, that is, without sharing them with anyone. One of them was a prize in chemistry, and the other was for a peace prize, working against nuclear testing. But he said one of the things that troubled him is science's refusal to accept what he had said about vitamin C. He said he's the one who recommended mega doses of vitamin C to fight cancer. Well, the way that came about, he said, we found out people, just a minimal amount will prevent scurvy. And they used to have, when they would go out on the ocean and get away from any fresh produce, they would have many people die of scurvy. In fact, Captain Cook made his men, they hated him for it, but he made them eat onions and limes, and he hardly had anybody dying of scurvy. Well, he said, we found out by these people that suffered scurvy just a minimal amount. Well, that led to research, and he said, we found out in the laboratory no virus can survive in the presence of vitamin C. And so he recommended it even for cancer to help keep it in check, mega doses of it. They said the scientific world is not accepting that research. But many times, a sickness, we wonder, why does that person suffer sickness? Well, God's wanting us, maybe he's using that to prod men. In order to relieve that sickness, it opens up a whole new area of knowledge, a whole new area of investigation, which would relieve a lot of suffering if we would only pursue that. God uses that to teach us lessons. These people that David's talking about, they don't have any trouble. They don't have any sickness. Therefore, he said, his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain, and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me, until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then understood I therein. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. David said, I didn't get the proper perspective about these wicked men and why they prospered and why I envied them and why they were so fat and flourishing until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then understood I therein. So he was able then to put it in perspective. And you'll never put things in perspective if all you look at is the here and now. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. You'll never have a proper perspective, and here he's telling you, you'll be miserable. And if we as Christians are miserable, we ought to check our perspective. We're looking at things all wrong. And I know because I've done it many times. I've looked at the situation all wrong. And finally, I'd come to the point of saying, well, why am I so miserable? And I'd realize that I needed to seek the Lord, either sometimes go to His sanctuary, go to church, but you know, you can go to the sanctuary of the Lord if it's not even a church night. All you have to do is get alone with the Lord and pray or get into His Word and let Him give you His perspective. Otherwise, you'll just continue in that misery. To have hope of Christ in this life only is a false perspective of life. And it will lead to misery. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. Avis Crawford said, it's the picture of a man, a child being yanked out of bed and given a good whipping to start the day off, just so he can get ready to be plagued all day long, chastised in the morning, and then plagued all day long. It's kind of like boot camp, you know, that sergeant comes in and screams and yells and raises them out of bed. Well, I heard of one fella, he wouldn't get out of bed in the morning. So he's in the service, boot camp. So his sergeant just walked in and grabbed the mattress, and he was on the top bunk, and just flipped him out in the floor, concrete floor. Well, he was still sleepy. He got back in, went back to bed again. A few minutes later, he just walked in and flipped him out on the concrete again, and he got up. You know, he was chastened in the morning. But that wasn't all of it. He was just getting ready to be plagued all day long. And you know, they do that in boot camp. Isn't that interesting? They're trying to make good soldiers. And God's trying to make good soldiers too. And a lot of times we don't realize what He's doing when He chastens us every morning and we're plagued all day long. They have learned that that's what it takes to make a good soldier. I've talked to some ex-Marines, and They told me, they said, what they're wanting is when they yell, they want you to jump immediately. And immediate obedience, that's what they're after. And they'll chasing you every morning and plague you all day long. And when you fail to do that, you're going to suffer. They're going to see to it that you suffer for it if you do not immediately obey. They're trying to build disciplined, obedient soldiers who obey first and ask questions later. And so that's why they treat those men in the way they do for 40 days or 6 weeks, about 40 days. Isn't that interesting? That boot camp, we see that 40-day period of preparation to be a good soldier. He said, if I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. Now he said, not only is it too painful for me, this kind of talking offends a lot of Christians. And you go into a lot of churches and talk like I've done it before in other churches. And people get offended at a God who would do that to a person, chasing them every morning and plague them all day long. He said it was too painful for me, and it offends the people of God to talk like that. But sometimes we need to hear it, and we'll understand what's happening to us in our lives if we hear this kind of talking. He said, too painful until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then understood I therein. God is doing that to His people. And if God chastens you every morning and you're plagued all, it could be at work. Persecution for righteousness' sake. That could be how it comes. It could be your boss that's mean and cruel and lacks understanding. God has a lot of it. It could be family conflict and trouble, what have you. God has a lot of ways of doing this. But God doesn't want you to end up like the wicked. That's what David said. When I went to the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation as in a moment? They are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. You see, many times we're miserable because our perspective is the perspective of a beast. And that's what the psalmist David said his was. Until he got God's instruction, he had the same perspective that a beast has. Well, Simon Peter had the perspective of Satan one time. And Jesus told him, get behind me, Satan. Thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. And the reason was, the whole situation there was, Jesus was telling them, I'm not the reigning Messiah. I'm the suffering Messiah. And I'm the one that I've got to go to Jerusalem, be delivered in the hands of wicked men, and they're going to slay me. And Peter takes him aside. He doesn't want to embarrass him when he's straightening out Christ. He doesn't want to do it in front of all the other disciples, but he does intend to straighten him out on this point. And Peter begins to rebuke him, said, these things shall not be unto thee. And Jesus says, Peter, your trouble is you're thinking like Satan. Get behind me, Satan. Thou savorest not the things which be of God, the things which be of men. He had Satan's perspective at that particular point. And it was right after he had gotten a great revelation. You know, just before that, Jesus had asked the disciples, who do men say that I am? And They say they're one of the prophets, Elias, Jeremiah, one of the prophets. Then he said, who do you say that I am? Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood have not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Well, he got a revelation. Jesus said, God's revealed this to you, Peter. You're blessed.
Yeah.
And then Satan, he was still had some areas where he was thinking like Satan, even though he had just gotten a revelation from God. And Jesus said, you have the perspective of Satan. Well, unless we're going to have some perspective, we're going to have some world view, and it's either going to be that of a beast, or that of Satan, or that of the world, or it's going to be God. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Don't have this world's perspective on life, but have a transformed perspective, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Amen. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Well, that's a different perspective. David got it, and if you're suffering, or you're afflicted, or you're miserable this morning, change your perspective. Amen.
Amen. Amen.